Well, we're continuing our series in the prayers you find in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul. And today we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, which you'll find on page 1187 if you have a church Bible. 1187. We're not even looking at the whole chapter, we're just looking at the last five verses, verses 9 to 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, top right hand side of the page if you've found 1187. The Apostle Paul writing to the Thessalonians, verse 9, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. And may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." Well, at heart, this is a prayer for overflowing love. There's much more to it. There's a great example to follow. But one thing we must take from it this morning is this is a prayer for overflowing in love. And we should pray for overflowing love. We might naturally long for others to be nice and kind. Just this morning on the way to church, I was listening to the song by Black Eyed Peas, "Where is the Love?" People killing, people dying, children hurting, I hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? Would you turn the other cheek? Father, Father, won't you help us? Send some guidance from above, because people got me questioning. Where is the love? I'm glad some people know the song. Where is the love? It's not just Black Eyed Peas, but people across the world are longing for a world that is more compassionate, more selfless. But this prayer we find in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is for overwhelming, overflowing love. Well, that's something else. You only catch a very thin trace of that in our culture. A friend recommended that I watch a lovely Christian song on YouTube the other day. But before the song played, I had to watch one of those annoying adverts. Usually it's an advert for a new computer or dog food or something. Don't even have a dog. I usually click to skip the rest of the advert. But this time the advert caught my eye. It was something rather interesting. I eventually found out it was made by a travel agent presenting something very artistic. A group of 60 people had been gathered, each from a different country around the world. They stood in a circle, and each of them in turn stepped forward to explain why they were there. Many had once been a part of the conflict we see in our world, but now they wanted to turn that around and to be part of the solution. So one lady confessed that she used to hate anyone who was different. She hated Jews, she hated blacks, she hated Muslims, she hated the rich, she hated the poor. But now she realized that that was just driving people apart. And one Middle Eastern man stood in the middle to declare that whatever culture we're from, we're not so different. More unites us than divides us. Beneath our different creeds are the same needs and longings. Underneath our different clothes is a similar human body. And at the end of this advert, all 60 people turned around to reveal a connection. Tattooed across each of their shoulders was a continuous line, and it sketched out a beautiful picture in the middle of each back as well. And then these people declared that they were now connected. They're forever marked in union with 59 other people across the globe. And so the message of this travel agent was this: travel has the power to unite us all. Really? I do love it when people who've got no relationship with Jesus try to make the world a better place. Maybe you've heard of the Random Acts of Kindness movement. They say, one day a year, seek to do a stranger good. And so despite all the conflict in the world, we see in these ways that humanity still has an altruistic streak. You expect people to care for their own children without being paid back, but to care for a stranger without any benefit in return, well, that is not something you find in the selfish gene, or generally in animals. I think we are not evolved apes. We are fashioned by God, a God of undeserved kindness. And we're made in his image with an inborn nobility. And so we long for kindness to fill this world rather than dog eat dog. We long for us all to be united. But travel is not the solution, nor is one day of kindness per year. The mess of human society has a problem far deeper. Abuses like slavery and murder and corruption and drugs and pollution seem endless and inspire songs by numerous bands like the Black Eyed Peas. Why is the world in such a mess? It's because I am in such a mess, and so are you. As much as we want world peace, we often care about ourselves so much more than other people. And so fundamentally, we're not that noble. We are fallen. That is, we tend to distrust and reject the God who made us, and we reject his values of love and justice. And so we act unjustly and selfishly and abusively towards others. And the result is this world of suspicion and crime and conflict. You might glimpse a bit of selfless love within a good close-knit family. You might see it once a year as a random act of kindness. But on the whole, the human heart is radically self-centered. Thankfully, God's solution is underway, and it's in the gospel of Jesus. The good news of the Lord Jesus is powerful enough to generate love. Now, Jesus didn't come to inspire us to travel more, to find unity. His teaching isn't about random acts of kindness. It is about his eternal kindness. That is, Christ our King came to take our punishment on the cross, and in his resurrection we find a new status with God as Father. We've just been singing about these wonderful truths. And so if we are united to Jesus by trusting him, then we experience his love forever. And that is what transforms human hearts across the world. As we experience his love, we're freed to love others. That's the beating heart of the prayer life of Paul the Apostle. He knows God's love in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he passionately prays that that love would flow from him to the Thessalonians, from the Thessalonians to others, that this overflowing love will eventually fill the world. He prays that their love would be as intense as his, as intense as that of the Lord Jesus. And verse 12 is the key verse. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. So pray for overflowing love. A love within the church that explodes, that cannot be contained, and it spills over to show compassion and commitment to those outside. This is a love that reaches outside us. Did you notice that in that prayer? May he make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. I wanted us to think about that first because it's easy to overlook. But it's the thing that will change the world. It's the thing that we pray for. It's really distinctive, and only Jesus generates that kind of love. Let me give you an example from history. In about 250 AD, there was a terrible epidemic that hit the Roman Empire for 16 years. Today it's called the Cyprian Plague, but it wiped out large numbers of people, particularly in the cities. And in 260 AD, a Christian leader at Alexandria called Dionysius, he described how regular folks, the pagans, responded to this epidemic. This is what regular folks did in the Roman Empire. At the first onset of the disease in their household, they would push the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead. and treated unburied corpses as dirt, thereby hoping to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. But do what they might, they found it difficult to escape. Meanwhile, what did the Christians do? What did the churches do in this epidemic? Well, Dionysius reports this. Most of our brother Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves and thinking only of one another. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. And with them departed this life serenely happy. Many, in nursing and curing others, transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. The best of our brothers lost their lives in this manner, a number of overseers, deacons, and laymen winning high commendation, so that death in this form, the result of great piety and strong faith, seems in every way the equal of martyrdom. See what he's saying? The overflowing love of Christians meant they cared for people around them, neighbours and friends and people they'd not met before who were sick. They cared for them to the extent that, well, these Christians then started getting sick and dying as well. What a mark of overflowing love. They put their own lives on the line for other people. I'm sure those Christians had problems of their own, but they made it their business to love strangers and outsiders at enormous risk to themselves. So we ought to pray for an overflowing love like that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if in 2019 this church becomes known for its mercy, for reaching out in bold, loving compassion to those in need? Wouldn't it be wonderful if in the office or the school, despite all the stress, you are known as the one who offers help to strangers? So that the people who are new, or the foreign people, or the lost people, always find help with a smile from you. That's the kind of thing that Paul the Apostle is praying for. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. A second thing to notice about this love, it doesn't just flow to outsiders. It's modeled on Paul's love. He says, may your love increase just as ours does for you. So what kind of love did Paul have for them? Well, it was a passionate love. A love that flows to outsiders, but a love that is passionate too. Not the passion of a lover, but the passion of a committed parent for his child. Look back with me at the context. Chapter 2, verse 7 on the opposite page. Verse 7, instead we were like young children among you, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory. You see the magnitude of Paul's love for them. He's both like a mother and a father for these Thessalonians. Despite the fact he'd only spent 3 weeks with them in Thessalonica, Paul and his co-missionaries were forced to move on pretty quickly. The persecution they faced was severe, and there were so many other cities in southern Greece that needed to hear about the Lord Jesus. What happened to Paul's love for the Thessalonians then? Did it fizzle out as he moved on to pastures new? Did he forget them? Far from it. Look with me at 2 verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So these Thessalonians are like his dear children. His love is ardent. And in those days without Skype or email or phone or even postmen, Paul is losing sleep for lack of news for how this church is doing. And so to find out, Paul has to send one of his co-workers, Timothy, from Athens, where he is, up back up north to find out how they are. Verse 5 of chapter 3. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. Isn't that dramatic language? One translation puts it like this: now we can breathe again. Oh, Paul has been distraught for his children in Thessalonica, like a father whose daughter has been missing for weeks on end. He's barely been able to draw in breath for anxiety over his child. But what joy when she walks back in through the front door, safe and sound. Well, that's how Paul the Apostle felt when he got good news of this church. And it's how the Apostle John felt about the disciples he loved. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so Paul was in intolerable suspense when there was no news. But when good news arrived, he had overwhelming delight. And that is the kind of love that he prays for them to enjoy more of. Kind of love that we pray for one another to have. We just can't bear to be apart. We long to be with each other and build one another up. There's no greater joy than you and you and you. It is a passionate love. And there's three little things that we're going to see that Paul's love makes him do in verses 9 to 12. Firstly, he gives thanks for them, verse 9. Then he prays to build them up in person, verses 10 and 11. And as we're going to see in a few moments, he also prays for greater love in them. So firstly, Paul gives thanks for them. I can tell you, whatever you give thanks to God for, that is what you love. If you thank God only for your food but remain silent about other Christians, well, clearly a square meal is most important to you. But this is a stunning thing about Paul's prayer life. He is very open about his prayers of thanks. Most of us keep our prayer topics to ourselves, but not Paul. He tells them unashamedly that he's been praying for them. In fact, that is how he started this very letter. Chapter 1, verse 2, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why does Paul tell them about his thanksgiving? Well, I don't think he's bragging. I think he's deliberately being encouraging. You are important to me. You're doing well. Take heart. Keep going. And you be full of gratitude too. So, folks, it's no sin to let someone know that you've been praying for them. It's actually an encouragement. So send a text, write a letter, tell them in person. Is what Paul would do. That's what we pray our love would look like. Grateful. Second thing about Paul's passionate love is he prays to build them up in person. Verse 10, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. I wonder if you feel that way on a Sunday morning or during the week. What if you feel that this is a family that you want to be with? Because this isn't some impersonal club, is it? This is a family of God. You're bound to these people with ties that are eternal, that go deeper than just flesh and blood. This is a community of brothers and sisters you love to know face to face. Not just once a week, not just by text message or email, but intimately. That is God's vision for this church. It's family building one another up, encouraging and instructing one another. But we have to be face to face for that to work best. And then people can learn from one another how they're putting their faith into practice, because they can see it in one another. So Paul pleads with God desperately to be able to see this church face to face, the ones in Thessalonica. But it'd be another 5 years before he could see them again. But that doesn't stop him praying night and day, verse 10. In other words, he prays long and hard. On top of that, he adds the words most earnestly. This is fervent, zealous, dedicated prayer just to be able to see them. Please, God, let me see them again so that I can encourage them. Must have been rather hard work to keep that prayer life up. But do we pray like that? Well, you only bother if you actually love those other Christians. A friend of mine uses photographs to help him to pray for those in his spiritual family. Someone's image is a wonderful way to remind yourself of so much about them, help you to get into their shoes and to remember their words and their struggles and their opportunities, to pray for them with passion. Maybe a photograph is something you could try in the coming weeks. It's going to be a bit strange, isn't it, as we're going around the church going, no, just take a photo. That's fine, as long as they know why you're doing it. Use that as your prayer diary. And then tell them. Let them know that you've been praying for them with gratitude and joy. And when you see them in person, build them up. That's what love looks like. A third aspect of Paul's passionate love is a prayer for their love to grow. He prays for a greater love in them. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Now, that's not to say they were lacking in love. Later on in the letter, chapter 4, verse 9, he's going to say about your love for one another, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. In fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. This ought to be a regular topic in our prayer life. That no matter how loving someone is, we just pray for that love to explode all the more. Not just giving thanks for them, not just longing to build them up, but a concern for their affections to deepen. Let's pray that others' love will match our love at its very peak and go beyond that, that it will become more like that of the Lord Jesus. It's a pretty radical idea, isn't it? This isn't just 60 people standing in a room wearing a tattoo, declaring that they're not at war. This isn't just random acts of kindness to those we barely know. It isn't just sitting amongst those we agree with once a week on a Sunday morning. This is a passionate community who care for one another 24/7. That's what Paul is praying for. It's the kind of community that we all dream of, a taste of heavenly life, of interpersonal warmth and grace. With no grudges, no selfishness, just joyful service. With everyone being both a giver and a receiver of love. Not because it's an economy of mutual back-scratching or tit for tat. No, it's because there's a love flowing into us from above. And it's like we're standing under this waterfall of compassion. And now we have the endless resources to keep paying it forward. To just show that love to one another. Ephesians 4, you could turn back there with me if you want. Ephesians 4, verse 31, speaks of what Paul longed to see in the church at Ephesus. Page 1176, if you want to look. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That was just one passage among many. The New Testament is jam-packed with a vision of God's children full of love, who gather not just to fill up their minds, but also to expand their hearts. Is that why you're here this morning? To fall more in love with your brothers and sisters. To stretch your love, to grow in care. Mind you, it's impossible for every one of us to relate to everyone else really closely. There's just not quite enough time for that, is there? But we can each try to be committed to, well, two or three others. At least one person who lifts you up and another person who needs lifting. One person who's mature and someone who needs every encouragement because they've just begun. And let yourself be united with people like that, so that you feel what they are experiencing in life. You weep with those who weep. You rejoice with those who rejoice. When they have good news, you celebrate. When they cry, you go around and weep alongside. When they begin to fall away, you visit them and urge them to return. When they run into debt, you share what's yours as you are able. And that is the kind of love that we would expect from a mother or father or a brother or sister. Well, that's what we expect in the church, isn't it? This is one family with one father. I love the words of John Chrysostom, 400 AD. He said of his church, "I am wrapped up in you. You are my all, father, mother, brethren, children." Let's pray that we keep growing in such love, welling up to overflowing, reaching out also to visitors, to foreigners, to the lonely and the lost. And the result of all of this might be a bit of a surprise to you. The result of such love is that we'll be found unashamed when Jesus returns. We'll be found blameless when Christ comes. And that's the result of this family of great love, is that we'll be blameless at Christ's return. See, verse 13 actually begins with a "so as to" or "so that." It's sadly missed out in the NIV translation. It should read like this: "So as to strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." So this is why it's imperative that we pray for a church family that's filled with love. For then we will grow in holiness and stand unashamed before our King when he returns. If you wonder what holiness looks like, well, chapter 4 will move on to give some examples. You remember 4 verse 3, Paul says, "It's God's will that you be sanctified, made holy." And then he commands purity and more love in verse 9, and then hard work in chapter 4 verse 11. So holiness at least looks like a clean and compassionate and productive life. And when the Lord Jesus returns with his army of angels to judge the earth, that's the kind of people that he's looking for. Pure and loving and diligent. But if the church fails in its mutual love, then its holiness will also fail. Church members will fall into all kinds of sin, including sexual sin. They'll fall into mutual strife and bickering rather than increasing love. And they'll fall into laziness rather than hard work. Now, of course, Jesus gave his life to pay for sinners who fail in many, many ways. So if you or I lack purity or love or hard work, salvation is still possible. We trust him on that day. That is why we are saved, simply by faith. But how awful to be stood before the King knowing that he can see how sinful we've been, how lacking in holiness. How much better to be found on that day, pleasing to him, because we've been filled with overflowing love and we've been growing with holiness. It may seem like an impossible task. How can we keep overflowing in love more and more? How can we increase in this? Well, I don't know if you're a father today. It's been very sweet to enjoy the gifts of affection from my children. But for many of us, love within a family, within our own nuclear family, is difficult. It can be a battle. The battle for many of us begins at home, with parents and children, and often our own spouses. The very people we're closest to are often the hardest to love. But if love came easily, we would not need to pray for it. So if you're finding love a battle at the moment, remember these words. Prayer is not the preparation for battle. Prayer is the battle. It's as we pray that we receive a love that we could never generate ourselves. Let's pray now, shall we? Father, please forgive us our hard hearts. So often growing love is not even on our agenda. Please soften us to experience your love afresh and for that passionate love to spill over to parents and children, to brothers and sisters. And may we grow in our gratitude for the good of others. May we grow in our desire to build them up, to be with them. And Lord, may this love fill this fellowship to overflowing so that it spills out to those in darkness, to those who are lost and in need. We pray this for the glory of the coming King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.